Well, good morning to you, and a very warm welcome. A little bit rainy outside, but it's nice and dry in here, fortunately. But it's good that we're here to praise God this morning. Hopefully you will have all either received by email or in printed form the notice sheet for the week. If you haven't and you want a hard copy, there are some at the front door. Do make sure that you take one with you before you leave. And those are the intimations for the week, you'll be pleased to hear. So let's stand and worship God together. We're going to sing two lovely praise songs, See What a Morning, and then followed by Praise is Rising. And let's worship the living God together as we stand and sing.
Yeah.
Amen, friends. Well, we made it. That was fine. That was good. But let's come and bow together as we pray. Lord, indeed we come before you this morning to sing our hosannas of praise to you. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are the God who was and is and the Lord who is to come. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who knows neither beginning nor end of days. We come, Lord, into the presence of one who has always been. The one, Lord, who is rich in mercy. Lord, slow to become angry and is full of compassion. The one who delights to hear the praises of your people. The one who hears the faintest cry, Lord, from the weakest of your children. Lord, as they look up to you and reach out to you, Lord, for strength, for courage. Lord, for all that they need as they seek to live for you. Lord, we come into the presence of one who is the mighty God, who has made and sustained all things, but yet, Lord, also one who is our Heavenly Father, one to whom we can draw near boldly and in confidence because of what Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior, has so perfectly accomplished for us on the cross. And so, Lord, we come before you on the basis of that to ask afresh for your forgiveness, for your cleansing from all our sin with your blood that you shed for us. And that, living God, you would renew us, O Lord, in heart and mind and will by your Holy Spirit who so powerfully works within us, that we would have that desire and that fresh inspiration of your Spirit to go forward to live for you afresh, to give our whole hearts to you, and, Lord, to serve you as would best please you, our Lord and our Saviour. So, Lord, we ask as we come, Lord, now into this time of worship and of praise, that you would take from us all that would distract, all that would seek to prevent us from hearing your voice and from having that life-changing encounter with you, the living God. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for all of these things, and as we seek, Lord, to continue to give to you our praise and our worship now. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right, I brought something with me this morning that we all have, and it is the inevitable mobile phone. And there was something on my phone that I found recently that I didn't really know that I had, because I've got all these little app things on them. Most of them I don't pay any attention to, but there was one that was quite helpful recently. And some of you may use this a lot. It's a little green app, and it's got two words on it, and the words are "Find My." And as you all know, I'm in the throes of moving house, and at that point, things do tend to get lost. And losing a phone is, I think, for everyone, a major crisis. I'm sure we've all lost our phones or come close to losing our phones at some time. And that isn't good. And sometimes we even get lost ourselves when we're going about. And I found this little thing, and it's very helpful in terms of helping me to find where I had misplaced my phone. And also helps other people to know where I am as well, if they want to get a hold of me. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Who's prepared to admit in public that they've lost their phone? I bet every hand goes up just about. Who's lost their phone? Yes. And how did you find it? Uriah. The obvious one is the easy one. Yeah, or you ask somebody, where did I leave my phone? But I discovered, actually, if I use this little app, it actually tells me where this phone or whatever device it was last was. And actually, it's fairly accurate. It told me that it was with my neighbour four doors down from where it should have been, but it got the street right, so that wasn't too bad. So I was able to find where my phone was, and there are other things as well that people, if they want, I don't do this, maybe you don't, but for others it's helpful, they can have a sort of track and trace thing on their phone, and people know where they are if they want to get a hold of them, or if they're wondering where they are in case they get lost. And we can find these things through modern technology. But that made me think about what God sees, because God doesn't lose anything. Isn't that amazing? God has never lost anything. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is in the business of looking for people and looking for things that are lost. There's a lovely story that Jesus tells about somebody, about a lady, and she's lost a coin. She's lost some money, and she's looking for the money, and she eventually finds the money. And then there's another story about a lost son, and another story about a lost sheep. And what these verses in the Bible tell us is that we have a God this morning who is seeking people who are lost. Jesus is looking for the lost things, the lost people of this world. And that is really, really important, that when we are lost, and we're lost if we're not living the life God wants us to live, we're living as if God doesn't exist, as if God's not there. And that's not how God wants us to live. And he wants us to find him and to be found by him. And you know, God knows where we go every day. He knows all the things that we do. There's nothing that he doesn't know. But he wants to seek us and he wants to find us. And the Bible tells us that when God finds a man and a woman or a boy or a girl, and they give their lives to him, in heaven, something amazing happens. Who knows what happens in heaven when someone gives their life to Jesus for the first time?
There's a party.
Yes, thank you. There is. There is a party. And the angels are the ones that have a party. There is rejoicing in heaven. The angels, we're told, they rejoice when somebody gives their life to the Lord Jesus. Someone who is lost, but somebody who is found. So I was able to find my phone, and other people can find their phone, they can find their friends through modern technology, and that's great. But the God who sees everything and everybody, he's in the business of looking for those, seeking out those who are lost, because he wants them to be found and to become his friend and to know them, giving their lives to him. So the next time you maybe lose your phone or lose something, yes, you can pray about it and ask God to help me. I've sometimes done that. I'm sure we all have too. Or if it's a phone, you can do what Hilary said and ring the phone, and hopefully you'll hear it somewhere in the house. If you don't hear it in the house, you've got a trouble, but it'll be somewhere. But let's think about the really important things. We have a God this morning who's seeking us because he wants to find us. He wants to know us giving our lives to him. He wants to have us as a friend of the living God. The God who seeks and who finds the things that are lost, that's you and me, until we give our lives to him. We're going to stand and sing our next song together, and it focuses on how big God is. Now, there are actions to this. If you know them, feel free to do them, unless you're playing the guitar. You can't do that. But if you don't know them, that's fine. But if you do know them, do them, and you can maybe watch somebody else as well. And you might pick up the actions from them. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. This isn't just for the church, this is for everybody. So let's enjoy worshipping God in this way.
Oh,
very well done. There was lots of good actions going up on the balcony, and there's some going on down here as well. And that was lovely. Well, the younger folks are free to leave at this point. And as they do so, you can get your Bibles open. We have three very short readings this morning from God's Word, just one verse each. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And then Galatians 2, verse 20, and then Philippians 1, verse 21. And Lorraine's going to come and read these verses to us in a minute or two.
Right. Now the Lord is in the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain.
Thanks, Lorraine, for that. We're going to turn again to pray as we pray for the needs of our world. And particularly, as I'm sure you're all aware, we do want to pray for the family of Sir David Amos this morning in the light of what happened only a few days ago. So let's pray for all of these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have reminded us from your word this morning that, Lord, as believers, we are to live for Christ. And Lord, one day to die will be gain. But Father, we think, Lord, of those who, Lord, are mourning this morning, particularly because of the sudden and tragic loss of a loved one and a much valued public servant. We do remember, Lord, first of all, before this morning, the family, Lord, of Sir David Amos. Lord, we don't know the man, but there are many who do. We thank you for the service he's given. And we pray, O Lord, for his family as they are saddened and shocked by what has happened. Lord, he goes to his work expecting to return and does not. Lord, these things remind us of the shortness and the brevity of life. And Lord, how important it is that we are ready to meet you. So Lord, we pray, Lord, for his family as they mourn his loss this morning. Lord, as they seek to make sense, if they can, of what has happened and as they begin to face the future. We pray, Lord, for eventually the funeral service that will be conducted, and for the one who will have that responsibility, that it would be a help and a comfort, Lord, in these dark and difficult days. We pray, Lord, for the constituency that he lived in and that he represented, and for all, Lord, who will be impacted by this morning. We remember them all, and we bring them lovingly, Lord, before you today. Lord, we pray, O living God, for, Lord, all experiences, Lord, that people are going through, Lord, in your world, all that they're going through in different parts of the world, Lord, where, Lord, people have lost loved ones because of war, because of violence, because of man's hatred, because of twisted ideologies of one kind or another. We pray for them, Lord, that you would comfort them in their loss. We pray that, Lord, the root seed causes of these things would be rooted out and dealt with, O Lord. And we pray, Lord, also that you would come, Lord, and that, Lord, the values of your kingdom, of peace, of love, of reconciliation, of the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the Lord of Laws would soon come and would be seen, Lord, to reign supreme. We think, Lord, of those who would work, Lord, and labor for peace, Lord, to that end, whether they know you or not. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and help them in their work and in their endeavors for these things. Lord, we pray, living God, for those who, Lord, have responded to that call, Lord, to share the gospel of Christ, to go to all the nations, Lord, with the gospel. We pray, Lord, for them and for the missionary organizations that they represent, that, Lord, you would help them in these days that are increasingly difficult and complex, but that, Lord, you would give them, Lord, fruit for their labor, that you would honor them for their service, and, Lord, for their call, a response to the call, Lord, that you have given to them. Lord, for these things we do pray this morning. Lord, we pray, Lord, also, Lord, for our government as well, as they seek, Lord, to navigate an increasingly complicated set of problems, Lord, in our nation at this time. Lord, there are so many things clamoring, Lord, for our attention, clamoring for theirs as well. Lord, we pray that you would help them to set, Lord, out those that are good and godly priorities. Lord, those that would exalt this nation, Lord, not in might and in power, but in righteousness and godliness, Lord. We pray that you would turn the hearts, Lord, of this nation and, Lord, of our politicians, Lord, back to you. Lord, I was struck by a comment, Lord, made by a lady this morning. And she said, where do we go from now, from here as a nation? Lord, that is the cry that many are asking. Lord, we ask and pray that as the church that bears your name and has been given the greatest message of all, the gospel, that, Lord, we will be able to answer that question. We will be able to point them to Christ and to his cross, to the place of healing and of forgiveness and of a new beginning. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to reach out, Lord, to our community, to our society, O Lord, with the good news of the gospel that, Lord, you have entrusted to such ordinary people like us. We pray, O living God, indeed, Lord, for our community, Lord, at this time, and for those who have responsibilities within it, Lord, whatever they may be, that you would guide them and help them, Lord. We pray, Lord, for us as a fellowship, that, Lord, you would help us as we seek to reach out, Lord, through the different activities that we're engaged in, Lord, to see lives touched and transformed, and, Lord, people coming to know you in that living and saving way. Lord, we pray, Lord, also for, Lord, the wider world where there are issues, Lord, of climate change, Lord, and people's lives and livelihoods being impacted and affected by that. We pray, Lord, into these situations as well. And we pray, Lord, for the climate summit that will be happening very soon, that it would lead to some positive and concrete results going forward. Lord, we pray, O living God, for, Lord, those of our own fellowship, Lord, too, who would normally be here but for a variety of reasons cannot be so. We pray for them. May they know your healing, your presence, and, Lord, if need be, your comfort as well. And, Lord, for your word that now lies open before us, we pray as we come to consider it this morning, that, Lord, it would come alive to us, Lord. Bless both speaker and hearer alike, that, Lord, we would know that fresh filling of your spirit, that we would be captivated afresh by the things of Christ, that we would have that soul-refreshing view afresh of Jesus and of his word. So, Lord, hear this, the prayer we bring, as we continue to wait upon you and to worship you now, our Lord and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a lovely, quieter song. Just lead us into the presence of the Lord. The King is among us. His Spirit is here. Let's draw near and worship. Let songs fill the air. Amen, friends. Do take your seats and turn with me to these three short verses. You might have been mistaken in thinking, well, they're quite short verses. What can we say about them? But as we're hopefully going to discover, there is much that we can learn from these three little diamond-like verses, I would describe them, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, that go right to the very heartland this morning of what does it mean to be those who claim our identity in Jesus. One of the things I have observed over many years now in Christian service is that very often Christian people, they have given their lives to Christ. They know the teaching, they know the theology, but for some reason, they have never really fully and confidently claimed who they are in Jesus. They know it all in their head, but it hasn't, shall we say, penetrated down into their hearts. And these are key convictional things that we're going to be looking at this morning, as Paul is going to make very clear. How we claim our identity in Christ, how we are able to say, I know to whom I belong. Christ belongs to me, and I belong to him, not for the years of time alone, as the old hymn says, but for eternity. How I claim my identity, how I know confidently who I am, not on the basis of what I think or feel, but on the basis of what God has said in his word and has birthed within me by his Holy Spirit. And to that end, I want to look really at three things this morning. And the first thing I want to simply look at is what I've called the condition that is crucial. The condition that is crucial. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And here's the key foundation stone on which we claim our identity in Christ. And that is, as Paul puts it, somebody who is in Christ. They have to be in Christ. That's how we claim our identity in Christ. And as Paul puts it, somebody who is in Christ. And in this short, particularly uniquely Pauline phrase, what he's really saying is, here is what it means when someone has put their faith and their trust in the completed and perfect work of Christ, when they've entered into the joy and the blessing of salvation. We are those, says Paul, who have left the old life behind, and the new life has come. If anyone be in Christ, is the phrase, he is a new creation, she is a new creation, the old has gone, and the new has come. And really what Paul is teaching here is, when someone comes to the cross of Christ and says, Lord, I know I have messed up, I know I have sinned, I know my life is not what it should be, cleanse me with your blood, fill me with your spirit, forgive me my sin. When we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus in that way, Paul says, in that moment, we become a new creation. It's the putting off of the old self, the old me, and we put on the new self. The old has gone and the new has come. You are no longer the person that once you were. That's in the past now. You are now going forward into the future. And really what Paul is talking about here, when you put all of these things together, is actually the moment of our conversion. Or being born again, call it whatever phrase that you will. Actually, being born again is a good phrase. Jesus himself used it. He uses it with his famous evening conversation with Nicodemus. How can a man be born a second time, Nicodemus says, and the Lord has to explain to him what it means to be born again. That we are no longer the person that once we were, we now have become that new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is making it very clear, if we are going to claim our identity in Christ boldly and confidently, we need to have come to that place where we know, yes, Lord, this is the experience that I went through with you with regard to the reality of that. And so we're saying, before someone can claim their identity in Christ, they first of all have to have entered into that salvation that only Jesus has the power and the authority to give. But you may say, well, surely that is obvious. Well, I'd have to say, friend, my response to you is not quite so fast. Because I've encountered people over the years, and I'm sure you have as well, who are nice, decent, upstanding people. They are outwardly living a very good and godly Christian life. There is no blemish or stain on their character. They come to church faithfully, they give, they perhaps read the Bible, the lesson, they pray. They're involved in church life. And outwardly speaking, as far as anyone is able to tell, they are living what you would call a pretty good Christian life to those looking in from outside. But yet there is something gnawing away inside them, deep down, that makes them feel, well, okay, I'm doing all of these things. But there is something still missing. They still don't feel spiritually complete. There's a hole in their lives, as one person once described it to me. They just know they are not complete. They're seeking to live as if they are, but they know deep down within them that they are not. And that's how they're expressing it. And they're the kind of people that I would say are religious and God-fearing, but they are not yet those who are genuinely those who belong to the Lord. And that's what they're picking up on. They're doing all the good stuff, the religious stuff that they're expected to do, that they want to do, that they've been brought up to do, that they believe maybe even is right. But there's something deep down within them and they just know it is missing. And friend, if that is how you feel about your own walk with God this morning, may I invite you to consider the possibility that actually what you're experiencing is the fact that you've come to begin to realize that actually you have not yet come to Christ in repentance and faith at all. You've not yet received the salvation that He alone has the power to give. We're not talking here about needing further assurance. It's that thing within us that we just think something is missing. Spiritually, I'm not quite the complete person that I want to be spiritually. Maybe that's the work of the Spirit within you, making it clear to you. Actually, you have yet to take that final step. You're, as we say, near the kingdom, but you have not yet entered in. You've not put yet your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're getting into and talking about in this opening section. Do we have that certainty? Can we say yes? I know that I belong to Christ. I know that I have come to that moment, whether it was recently, whether it was over a long period of time, or whether it happened in the work of a moment. But we can say, yes, I know that moment when I took Christ as my Savior and my Lord. That's the difference, friends, between somebody who is a true believer and someone who's just merely religious. The religious person will talk about their faith. Will talk about God. But God's distant. God's abstract. The believer doesn't talk like that. They talk about their love for Christ. They talk about Christ's Lordship. It is a warm, intimate, vital, dynamic, real, day-by-day relationship. They talk about Christ, they talk about their Lord, they talk about their Savior, they talk about their salvation. And they will say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve one day to go to heaven, but I know that I will. Because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. The religious person says, well, I hope I will. I like to think that I will. Hope I've done enough good things that I will. But they speak out of doubt. They speak out of uncertainty. They speak out of fear. The conviction and the assurance is not there. Because, friends, they simply do not have it. Are we seeking to live, friends, a religious life? Thinking we're actually true believers when in fact we're not. And that aching void in our heart, that sense of something is missing, is the work of the Holy Spirit saying, no, you have yet one more thing to do. What does the Lord say to the rich young man? He says, one thing you lack. In his case, it was go and sell all you have because his wealth was getting in the way of him coming to faith. But that's not the problem for most of us, I would suggest. One thing you lack, what is it? You lack that ability to say, yes, Christ is my Lord and Savior. The condition then that is crucial. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a new man, a new woman, a new young person in Christ. I don't deserve to be, but I am. Because I put my faith and my trust in what the Lord has done for a sinner like me. So there's the condition that is crucial. Let's turn now secondly to the convictions that are central. The next thing I want to look at, this is Galatians 2 and verse 20. Here, friends, is what a believer is able to say. This is what it really means, friends, to be living as a believer. This is what a true disciple of Christ is able to say with deep conviction within their own hearts. Again, not because of what they've done, not because of what they deserve, but because of what Jesus has done in them and what they have received by faith. Here's the three convictions that Paul shares, that he has, and we want to share, and we should share with him if we are true believers. First of all, Paul says that he has died with Christ. Paul says very, very emphatically, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and that he now no longer lives. Now, obviously, we're not to take this in a physical way. We are talking spiritually. Paul is saying, look, this is what happened when I, when you, when we come and put our faith and trust in the Lord and we take him as our Savior. In that very moment, says, we die spiritually with Christ to the person that we once used to be. That's over. We're dead. That person is gone. How we used to live, the desires, all of it is gone. We're no longer that person that we once used to be. At that very moment, Paul says, I died to myself. And he goes on to emphasize that further. He says that he therefore now no longer lives. The old Paul is dead and gone. And Paul actually says elsewhere exactly what he was like before he became a Christian. He says, I was a murderer, I was a blasphemer, and I was an opponent of the Church of Christ. And he lists other things that he did as well. Paul actually was not a particularly nice person before he came to faith. He's the kind of person that you would just kind of give a big, wide body swerve to. You would keep out of his way. He was bad news. And Paul knows that. He says, that's what I once did. That's the sort of stuff that I got up to. That was the kind of person that once I was. But he says, now, he says, all that's finished. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to Christ. Paul is reminding himself of that which he once was. But now, by God's grace, wonderfully, he is now no longer. And I think what Paul does here is really very, very important. Because as we all know, as we journey on in the Christian life, one of the favorite ways that the enemy loves to come and to undermine our commitment and to attack us is to get us to doubt that we really have died to our old selves and to our old lives. Because we all do things that, frankly, we shouldn't be and we're ashamed of and probably we're quite glad only God and us know about. And when we sin and we fail, the enemy comes and goes, you call yourself a Christian? My goodness, that's just terrible. And he just piles on the guilt and all the other stuff that he does. So let's remind him and let's remind ourselves of how we are in Christ, our standing before Jesus, how he sees us and what he speaks over us and into our hearts. I have died with Christ. And so it's good that we remind ourselves of that and we reaffirm ourselves. We reaffirm that in our own hearts and lives day by day. I have died with Christ. Paul's not saying I'm perfect or I don't sin and make any mistakes. No, no. He's saying, I have died to my old nature, my old desires, the old way that I once lived. So he says, I have died with Christ. And if it's dead, it's dead. But then he goes on. Here's the second of his three convictions. He says that Christ now lives in him. He continues by saying, I have been crucified with Christ, but Christ lives within me. And we come here to one of the most famous of all Paul's little theological phrases. He often says, but God or but Christ. And he does this really to indicate that there's a change of scene about to take place. It's what I would call a door closer or a door opener. And when Paul does that, he's either saying, right, that's the past and he's closing the door on that particular subject, or he's opening the door on a new subject as he moves into new teaching. And that's what he's doing now. He says, the past is gone. In Christ, it's gone. But now he says, but in God, now he says, I'm living a new life. So he's closed the door on the past, and he's now going through the open door of the future. One of the great problems we have, I think, friends, and again, the enemy loves to take advantage of this, and it can cripple your Christian life and prevent you from seriously going forward if you're always allowing the enemy to open the door that God has closed. Friends, if you have dealt with sin in your heart and in your life, as far as God is concerned, it is gone, it's dealt with, and the door's closed. Do not let Satan prise it back open again, because God, as far as he is concerned, has said, it's dealt with. God forgets. Satan wants you to remember, but God wants you to forget. If the door is closed and it's dealt with properly between you and the Lord, end of story, leave the door shut. Go forward through the open door of grace, victory, freedom, and opportunity that God is giving you in the future. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this particular little phrase that he's using. I'm able to go forward through the open door. I'm able to go forward into a new life. How? Notice what Paul then says next. He goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The great affirmation of any true believer. In other words, the life I am now living is not my life anymore. It is Christ living in me. That's how we're meant to live, folks. One theologian has put it like this. We participate in the life of God. That we don't live our lives. We allow Christ to live through us and in us. And that really is what Paul is talking about. Christ lives in me. And again, that which we need to affirm and remind ourselves again when the enemy will try to take that truth from us. That the life we live in Christ now. By his Spirit, the one who raised Christ from the dead lives within each of us if we're believers this morning. And he gives us the desire and he gives us the ability and the strength and all the resources of heaven to live for Christ, to have that wonderful experience that Christ lives in me. Those are the first two things that Paul says. I've died with Christ in the past. He says, Christ now lives in me. And then he goes on to his third conviction. He says now that he lives by faith in Christ. He continues by saying, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is really important just on the basis of what we've been considering together. Because what Paul says here really is the inevitable conclusion that he wants us now to come to. And you could perhaps come to the conclusion that Paul is saying, well, for me to become a Christian or for anyone else to become a Christian at that point, well, we just suddenly become, shall we say, robots under the divine hand. Not at all. Paul is saying, actually, I still stay the same person I am in many respects. But now I am living for Christ, before Christ, until the call or the coming of Christ. And we get a sense of that. We're not suddenly sort of zapped into becoming mindless robots when we become Christians, not at all. That's about as far removed from the truth as you can possibly get. Look at what Paul says. Firstly, he says that he is still living this new life in his body. When we become Christians, friends, our body, much as we might wish it, it doesn't change. We still have the same body. You know, whether our body is old or young, healthy or unhealthy, whether it's in good condition or not, doesn't matter. When you become a Christian, you still live for Christ in the body that you have for as long as the Lord wants you to do that. So Paul is saying, I'm still physically the same, outwardly. Although inwardly, he says, I am completely different. And actually, he has a wonderful comment in 2 Corinthians. You would know it as well, as we all have to face old age. He says that outwardly, I am wasting away. But, he says, the good news is, inwardly, I am being built up. And I am becoming more like Christ. And as Paul reflects on physical frailty and mortality, and ultimately death, as he sees his physical powers beginning to decrease and to wax and wane as the years roll by, and as his body doesn't do what it once used to when he was young and fit and in his prime, as we say, he looks at all that and says, okay, fine. Outwardly, I'm wearing away. But he says, the good news is that inwardly, I am being built up. Elsewhere, he actually refers to the body as a tent. And he says, one day the tent's going to collapse. And I'm going to be no longer needing my tent, my body anymore. I'm going to get a new body, a new spiritual body. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says it's going to be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, he says, I'm living for Christ in me. And I'm living this physically in the body that he has given to me. But he's also still the same man in terms of his character, his personality, his likes and his dislikes as well. Because he's not suddenly just changed with regard to that overnight either. Paul is not saying I'm some super spiritual hero who doesn't really belong to this world. I'm still the same Paul. I've still got the same things that I like and don't like. I've still got the same body, but I'm different inside. because Jesus now lives in me. And that's further underlined by what Paul then goes on to say. He lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What does Paul say elsewhere in Romans? He says, the just shall live by faith. Not by good works, not by church attendance, not by all the other things that people often think that it should be. We live by faith. And that's what Paul is coming back to here in his thinking. I live, he says, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And what Paul is doing here is reminding himself not just of the moment when he in faith came and took Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's thinking about how he takes and uses that same faith day by day, moment by moment, as he continues day by day to place his faith and his trust in the Lord. You see, friends, one of the things I've discovered over the years is often, yes, we come to Christ and we take him as our Savior and Lord, and we come in faith. And then we begin to, for some strange reason, act and behave as if the whole of our Christian life, we've got to do it in our own strength and in our own flesh and in our own ability and resources. And if we try that, we know it's not going to work out too well. And we forget the truth that it's the same faith that enables us to put our trust in the Lord that enables us, having done that, to then live for Jesus moment by moment, day by day. We are not supposed to do it ourselves. We're not supposed to do it in our own strength. And if we try, friend, we're not going to succeed. We're going to burn ourselves out. We do it by faith. Every day is a new gift of grace. Lord, I'm going to live for you and serve you by faith today. That same faith that I put my trust in you, however many years ago it was, when you came to faith in Christ. We put our faith in Christ day by day, moment by moment. Maybe you've got a big thing you've got to do tomorrow, a big decision you've got to make. Put your faith and your trust in the Lord. He will help you make the right choice. He will lead you through that decision. He will take you through whatever that crisis that it is. It's the same faith that you trusted the Lord for salvation for eternity. Surely then we can have the same faith as we put our trust in the Lord day by day and moment by moment. And that really is what Paul is saying. I put my faith and my trust in Christ, and by doing that, I'm able to live for him. But Paul also tells us why he's confident as he declares this, because he says, I'm putting my faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Friends, when we put our lives and every aspect of our lives into the hands of the Lord, we leave them in the most secure place that we possibly can. God will not drop us. God doesn't make mistakes. The Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Here Paul is saying, here is the way I can be completely at peace, at home, 100% relaxed, as it were, in my salvation in Christ, because it's based upon the love of God, the grace of God, poured out upon me and demonstrated most wonderfully through Christ's wonderful saving work for me on the cross. But Paul also talks about what motivates him to keep living by faith as well. And that is he's received God's love in Christ. God has loved us so much that he sent his own Son to die on the cross for you and for me, as we're going to remember in a moment or two around the Lord's table. And so as Paul thinks about the love that's been lavished upon him, that has overwhelmed him in Christ, his heart is filled with love for the Lord. He says, Lord, I want to love you. I want to bless you. I want to follow you and serve you. I want to give myself 100% in love to you as my heartfelt loving response to how you have given yourself in love to me. Why not, friends? Why would we not want to do that? The Lord paid our price. He died on the cross in our place. We looked at that in more detail a few weeks past. What does it mean to be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? And Paul remembers what the Lord did for him on the cross. He says, because of that, Lord, because I have known your love, I want to give myself in love to you. So says Paul, I'm going to live by faith in Christ. Those are the three convictions, friends, of the believer. I have died with Christ. I live with Christ. And I live by faith in Christ. May I ask you this morning, do you share those convictions? Do these things, as we have explored them together this morning, does the witness of God's Spirit within your spirit rise up within you and go, yes, that's me, that's what I know, but I want to know more of that? Or is it something that is perhaps for you almost like a strange foreign language? It is beyond your experience, but yet you feel drawn to it and attracted to it. But you know you as yet stand outside of the reality of these things. The convictions then that are central. And then thirdly and finally, this is Philippians 1, verse 21. Two things and we're finished. The Christ who consumes and captivates. This is Paul's motto for living. And frankly, I don't think you can get a better one. Here's what it says. For me to live is Christ. I'm going to live, he says, for Christ. And I think we get a sense here of Paul's really inability to hold in any longer how he feels about what it means for him to live for Christ. And so he just bursts out in this statement of praise. For me to live is Christ. That, says Paul, is my reason for being. That's what gets me up and out of bed in the morning. That's what gives my life a meaning, a shape, and a purpose. It is Christ who affects and controls everything in my life. It is Christ who is the central focus of my life. He is the one who is my whole life's focus and being. And Paul is saying, I am in that right sense, consumed and captivated by Christ. I live in a world, friends, where there are many people who are consumed and captivated by things that are dark and destructive and are far from good and healthy. Sometimes even Christians too. But here's Paul saying, this is what should captivate the heart of every believer. That I am captivated and consumed by Christ. That I am enthralled by him. By his power, his beauty, his glory, his forgiveness, his majesty. Everything about the Lord is infinitely wonderful and attractive. To me, he is Paul in that right sense, as I say, consumed and captivated by Christ. And that therefore begs of us, friends, perhaps the uncomfortable question as we respond to this. Do you and I feel exactly the same way about the Lord as Paul did, I wonder? Do we want to live our lives with the same passion and commitment for holiness and for service that Paul had? Or are we perhaps, if we're maybe a bit more honest, we allow the cares of this life, and the pull of our flesh, and the values and attractions of this world to cause our love for Christ to grow cold, to compromise, to backpedal, not to give our lives wholeheartedly to Christ. Yes, we'll come to a Sunday morning service. We'll give the Lord an hour, maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday. Maybe we've done well. But that's all we're going to do. One of the great problems, friends, we have, I think, in the modern church at this time, certainly in Britain, oh, I don't think Britain's unique, is that I fear that Christianity or walking with Christ in discipleship is almost being viewed, I think now, almost as a leisure activity. It is something that we will fit in around everything else. And as the next generation come up, I see more and more of that attitude and more of that consumerist way of viewing things. Rather than what was perhaps much more understood and didn't have to be spelt out in previous days and in previous generation, that if you live for Christ, it was a whole life thing. Beautifully put in the words of a very old hymn by Horatius Bonar, he says this, oh, let no part of life from sacredness be free. Christ was his all and was in all. Christ wasn't just a part of his life, Christ was his life, and he lived all of his life through the lens of what would Jesus do. It was a wholehearted, whole life, whole commitment discipleship. It wasn't just something that I'll fit in of a weekend in between doing other things. It was for him the whole of his life. For me to live is Christ. Let me ask you, friends, as I asked myself this morning, how do you feel about Christ this morning? Can you say yes, for me to live is Christ? Or is it Christ and something else? Are there other idols and other gods in your life that need to be dethroned? Well, perhaps as we come to the Lord's table in a moment or two, that you have that chance to remove them. And you enthrone Christ afresh as the Lord and Savior that he is and he should be. For me to live is Christ. And then the second thing and the final thing Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and then he says to die is gain. Here Paul displays a shockingly countercultural attitude to the whole issue of death that is completely at odds with how people face death today. Instead of being paralyzed by the fear of death and doing all in his power to deny it and to prevent it from happening, he says it's going to happen. But when it does, it will, he says, indeed be gain. You see, Paul has settled between himself and his maker the issue of death. Death is the last great taboo, friends, in our modern society. There used to be two. We didn't talk about sex, we didn't talk about death. We talk far too much, in my opinion, about sex. We don't talk enough about death. Death is the great last taboo. And the reason is simply this, that most people have made no contingency for it. It is something that they will not face up to and they will not even discuss. And actually, sometimes Christians are just as bad. But that's not Paul. He can face death with peace and security. Why? Because it is an issue and a subject that is eternally and finally resolved between him and God. And he knows one day that when he dies, he'll be going from the land of the dying into the land of the living. He knows when he dies, it will not be as some kind of Christian martyr, but someone whose life on earth is ending with Jesus at its heart and center. And even in the moment of his death and passing, the Lord will take him through that by the hand into the wider stage and the greater life beyond. What does David say in Psalm 23? It's the same idea. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice the phrase that David uses there actually. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Why is it a shadow? Because Christ has robbed it of its power. He takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you do not go through that business alone. The Lord graciously takes you by his nail-pierced hand and he leads you through even that moment of experience and he takes you on into eternity. And what will it be like? Paul says simply, it will be gain. It will be gain. Because I will be like Christ, I will be with Christ, I will see Christ, and I will enjoy being in the presence of Christ forever. For me to live is Christ, and to die will be gain. Why is Paul, how was Paul able to say that? Because he is consumed and captivated by Christ and the life of Christ that has been born within him. Because he's been able to claim his identity in the Lord, and he has those convictions within him that allows him to know indeed who he is and what God in Christ has done for him. And on that basis, he is able to go forward. So as we finish this morning, let me ask you the question. Can you say, yes, I have met that crucial condition that I know that the Lord is my Lord and Savior? That I have those convictions that grow within me day by day, that let me know who I am, not in myself, but in what Jesus has done for me. And that because of that, Christ consumes and captivates my mind, my heart, my whole being. And from now on, my motto and my desire is simply that I want to live for Christ. All the days of my flesh, be they long or short, and that one day when death comes, it indeed will be gain. For I will have gone from the land of the dying to the land of the living. And there I will dwell with the Lord in his holy presence forevermore. Friends, how is it with us this morning? Are we able to claim our identity in Christ? Do we know in whom we have put our trust? By this I'm going to finish. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. But one thing I do know, says the hymn writer, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to commit, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Friend, have you committed your life to Christ this morning? Can you say, I know the one to whom I have committed myself, my all? And when that day comes, I will not be cowering in fear. I will stand in joyful hope as I welcome my Lord and Savior. As communion no longer is required because symbol gives way to substance. But I will see the Lord and I will be with him and dwell with him forever. Make sure, friend, that before we leave this morning, if you need to, that you do business with God. You're able to leave this place saying, yes, I know the one to whom I belong. not for the years of time down here on earth, but also into the years to come. And may that be our desire and our experience. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word to us this morning. Help us, Lord, we pray, to do business with you, Lord, even at your table now if we have to. That we would be able to say, yes, Lord, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Help us to move, Lord, if we need to, from being those who are religious to being those who can genuinely and truly say that we are a child of God. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things. And as we respond, Lord, now to your word in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's bring our time to its conclusion as we sing our last song together. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary.
Yeah.
now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.